Today we're starting a new series that's called Saving Grace and Keeping Grace. All right? There's a huge difference, although it's same grace, there is a huge difference between saving grace and keeping grace. A lot of people, misunderstanding that, get into trouble because saving grace is working in the beginning of your salvation. However, the keeping grace is working after you have been saved. However, a lot of Christians, they misunderstand, and instead of living in a keeping grace once they've been saved, they try to live in a saving grace. Okay, let me tell you what I mean by that. Let's start with the word grace. What is grace? What is it? Undeserved favor, undeserved gift. This is what I wrote. Grace is a special, undeserved favor of God towards sinners. Now, what's the difference between mercy and grace? Mercy is you've done something. You messed up. You got into a car accident. You got drunk and you smashed somebody's whatever. Right? You lost your way. And instead of being punished, God shows you mercy. Now, grace is different because grace, God has given you something you don't deserve. Mercy, He's not giving you what you deserve. Grace, He's giving you something so cool and you totally don't deserve it. We don't deserve salvation. We didn't do anything for it. We don't deserve the blessings of God. We don't deserve His favor in our life. We don't deserve to feel His love every day of our life. But by grace, we do. Grace means we get what we didn't work for or something that we don't deserve. And like I said, there's two types of grace. Say it. Saving grace and keeping grace. Now, saving grace works before a person believes, for the purpose of them believing. Right? Keeping grace works after you have believed, and it keeps that salvation and keeps it till the day of Christ Jesus. If you don't understand this, your flesh will want to work and live in saving grace. Because saving grace, you didn't have to do anything. What did a thief on a cross have to do to be saved? Did he have time to repent or to go and do good works or to pay for his sins? Well, he was paying for his sins. But all the people that he has hurt, he never had an opportunity to go back and to redo or to pay back, you know, like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus had time and he said, I will pay fivefold or fourfold to those I have offended. The thief on the cross didn't have time to do anything. And Jesus said to him, today, you will be with me in paradise. No time to do anything. Now, a lot of Christians, and because they're moved by the flesh, Christians, they want to stay there. They're like, well, the thief didn't have to do anything and Jesus saved him, so I can live in a saving grace period. Meaning, I can do whatever the heck I want. I was going to say another word, but I didn't. I'm getting better. And listen, God will just save me anyway. However, the Bible says in a book of Revelations, I believe 3:20, it says, I gave her time to repent. I gave her grace. And this is talking about a Christian. I gave her grace to repent, to live in a keeping grace. And she didn't want to. And the Bible says, I will do things that I don't want to do to her. Talking about Jezebel and the prophetess that they had. Now, saving grace is a power that works in an unbeliever to get him saved. Let's read our scripture for today, because I got a kind of got away from the scripture. We're going through the Mark chapter 2, and today we're going to read verse 13. Now, how many of you already understand saving grace and keeping grace? A little bit. How many of you understand keeping grace? Because I talked about saving grace. Okay, we will get to it, okay? We have a few weeks to do it. Let's read. Then he went out again by the sea, talking about Jesus, and a multitude came to him, and he taught them. Now notice, in the Bible, a lot of times, we see Jesus not healing the sick first, but teaching people. Why do you think that? Why do you think he would? Because everywhere we read, it says he taught him. Sometimes all we see is miracles. We don't see what he did before he performed miracles. Bible says he taught them. Listen, it's not hard to enjoy miracles. How many of you would want to see miracles? Yeah. But how many of you want to be taught? Right? Especially if you're just starting. You want to see a miracle? Yeah. Do you want to hear a sermon? Next time, hallelujah. Not so much. So Jesus did perform miracles, but his most important purpose is to teach him the word of God. Miracles don't save people. Miracles don't even change people. Sometimes people see miracles and they start worshiping a higher power without acknowledging Jesus. Guys, that's true. So if a miracle was something that would lead people to Jesus, we've all seen miracles. We've all had close to death experiences. I was almost burned on a tree by a high power voltage. Guys, I was almost burned. I was standing on a tree, listen to me, and I dropped a branch on a 12,000 watt high power lines. Naked wires. Naked means they have no covering. And the tree started vibrating and the leaves started burning from the inside. And it was like, have you ever heard those crickets go at night? It felt, I heard audibly all that. It wasn't crickets, it was leaves burning. The leaves were burning and I should have been dead. Do you know that about 2 years ago, this guy named Dave, and I know him, he's a businessman here in town, he got burned, and he was 4 feet away from the power line, and he got burned on West 12th and Western. How many of you heard of that? Yep, and he got burned. I mean, he's in a vegetable state right now. So we all seen miracles. That's what I'm saying. You've all had close to death experiences. You should have died. You should have, fell off the cliff. You should have drowned. You should have got into a car accident. You've all seen miracles. And God says that he sends rain, not only on the good, but on the evil as well. So everything you enjoy in life, they can't enjoy, because God is no respecter of man. He says he's good God. That's all he is. He gives good things to people. And the reason he doesn't want us to sin is because sin hurts us and it hurts other people. You know, our politics wants to create a world, perfect world. But I can't live there because I'm imperfect. Can you live there, Jesse? No, not Jesse. And especially the politicians can't live. If anybody, politicians cannot. And you know, we have this social idea, being spread around that we want to create a perfect world where everybody loves each other. But listen, I can't live in that perfect world because I'm full of sin. And if you read, and we'll read here, Jesus calls sinners sick. He said, I did not come for those who are healthy. Yeah, I came for the sick. Listen, and it's not just that unbelievers are sick. We're all sick. We're all sick physically, and we're all sick mentally. We are. If you're young enough, you won't admit it. You'll say, no, I'm not sick. Have you ever seen mental people, mental patients? Sick. They think sick. They do. They can't help it. And guess what? Bible says the heart of man is evil above. And it's not talking about this heart. It's talking about your mind. In those days, they would say the heart. What they meant was mind. It's deceived. The heart of man, it's. And Bible says, not a righteous. We're all sick. And we all need healing. And Jesus said, I have come to heal you. You can be a Christian for a long time, and yet in your personal life, you can be experiencing emotional pain like never before. You can be experiencing emotional torment. And Jesus said, I don't want you to live like that. I want you to get healed. And today I'm calling you out. If you're living and you know there's something wrong with my mind. And younger people will not admit this. But we older ones, we know our patterns. We know, why do I do this? Why do I waste so much time by TV? Why do I, you know, just say those things? Why do I act the way I act? Why? Because I'm sick. You're sick. And Jesus came to get us healed. Amen? And the Word of God has the healing. We all need healing. Because our sin, when sin entered the world, death entered. And that's what made us sick. We need healing. And He's here. And He's called the healer. Let me read it. Let me continue to read. I'm getting distracted here because Holy Spirit is, for some reason, moving in a certain way. And Father, I rise above every spirit in this place now. I rise above everything, good, bad, religious, controlling, everything, Father. In the name of Jesus, may your word go free in this place without any restrictions. So I can minister seed to the sower in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. All right, continue. Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. Teaching changes our mind. What do you learn about Christianity? Can I ask you that? Because a lot of you sound like the media. What do you learn about Christianity? Do you learn it from media? You learn it from the movies? Devil is so tricky, people. You got to be careful. If you're not learning Christianity, your faith about from this book, you could be in trouble. I am so tired of seeing atheists tell Christians how we should behave. Who the heck are they? Who are they to tell us how to love? What it means to love? Well, you're supposed to be like Jesus. And they take something so out of context and tell us what to do. No, they're not supposed to tell us what to do. The Bible is the only thing. And Jesus taught. Because there was so much religiousness going on. The oldest trick of the devil is to use media, to use social networks, is to tell you what it means to be a Christian. And some of us are buying it. However, when Jesus was in the desert for 40 days, how many of you remember that story? And he was tempted by the devil. And devil was trying to tell Jesus how to be a Christian. If you're the Son of God, because Son of God's behave like this, they're supposed to show us miracles. Come on. You're supposed to love me. No, and Jesus did not fall for that trick. Please don't fall for the trick of the devil in our day. It's the same thing. It changes a little bit. Changes forms, but don't fall for it. I don't believe anything CNN tells me about Christianity, even if some of it is good. Because devil, and I don't believe what movies or Hollywood is telling me about Christianity. I'm going to believe the word of God. I'm going to go here for myself. And Jesus taught them the word of God because they were religious culture. They had so many preachers, priests, scribes, Pharisees, fathers, whatever you call them, high priests. And they had so much theology. Jesus taught them the word of God. Why did he teach? Why is teaching the word of God so important? Because it changes our mind. It makes us think how he thinks. You think the media is going to teach you? Newspapers are going to teach you how to think biblically? They hate us. I read CNN. I read Fox. I read Argus Leader. And just for the last 3 days or 2 days on CNN, we've had this front page article that says droidism. How many have seen that? Is now accepted religion in England. Druidism. Yeah, is accepted religion. And they were so happy. I read the article. I scanned through their articles. Just, you know, I'm not going to go and meditate on it or anything. I scanned through it. And I'm like, man, you guys are so happy that new religion has been pagan religion. Paganism, pagan worship has been, you know, restarted. Hallelujah. They're so happy. Why are you so happy? What do they believe? Nature, you know, in the world wants to confuse you. The world doesn't want you to believe in anything. And that's why, as 2,000 years ago, so is today, Jesus is teaching. I am only a bad mouthpiece with a big accent. But Jesus, if you open your heart, he's teaching today. And so he taught him. Hallelujah.
Oh.
As he passed by, he saw Levi. You know who Levi was? The son of Alphaeus. He was Matthew. That's Matthew. That's the guy that wrote the first book of gospel of New Testament. Matthew. Yeah? Amen? So he saw Levi sitting at the tax office. He was a tax collector. First he chose some fishermen. Now he's choosing... Well, first it was businessmen, fishermen. Then he's using government workers now. Remember, government workers are supposed to be the smartest ones. You know, because government wants the smartest from the high, you know, those Ivy League schools, you know. So he was a smart guy. And yeah, he was. His book was the first one in the New Testament. God uses smart government workers. And God uses business people. Not so smart. Okay. It's a joke. Inside thing, yes. And he was sitting in a tax office. And Jesus said to him, follow me. So he arose, then followed him. Simple. Wow. Easy, huh? Don't you wish salvation was like that? You come to a tax IRS worker and say, hey, listen, am I on your list? No. Okay, follow me. Security! So Jesus says, follow me. And this guy just got up, a tax worker, a government worker. He had soldiers around him. He had a lot of money at his disposal. And they didn't have a computer system or check system, so he could take whatever he wants, pretty much. And they did. He says, follow me. Now it happened, as he was dining at Levi's house, and that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many. And they followed him. So not just one tax collector now. This Levi, this Matthew tax collector, invited all of his friends to come. IRS office. Yeah, come. I'm going to have a dinner party at my house. And they all came to dine with him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is this that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? Huh? What is this? So you always have, now this is, saving grace is working. Watch. What I'm trying to show you is that saving grace is working right now. Okay? And there's always Pharisees who think they know better and say, why are you eating with them? Okay? Jesus heard it and he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So, you want to know what saving grace looks like? This is a perfect story. Levi was a sinner. That's what Pharisees called him. Tax collector and a sinner. He was a sinful partier. He was a government worker who did whatever he pleased. And people hated those types of people. And Jesus comes in and calls him and saves him. And saving grace works in people despite their works. I'm going to go into my points quick. Saving grace works in people despite of their works. What did you have to do to be saved? Believe and confess, right? Did you try looking for God? I didn't. I really, if God didn't look for me, I would still be lost today. Remember, the Bible says, we did not choose him. He chose us. If God didn't find me today, I'd probably be studying all the religions, because there's still desire in me. And I would have made my own religion. I would have taken everything out of every religion, came up with a few of my own points, and made myself a God pretty much, because I make the rules that I follow. So that makes me a God. So a lot of people who've took a lot of religions and stuck them all together, really, by not saying this, because we're taught to be humble, right? We're taught to be really humble, so they won't say it, I'm a God. But really, who makes your rules? I do. Who creates those rules? I do. I'm my own rule maker, so that makes you a God, right? Oh, no, I'm not a God. Well, that's what you're acting like. Saving grace works in people despite their works. It's different than keeping grace. Saving grace works despite your works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves or your works, it is a gift of God. So you were saved, not of yourselves, it was a gift of God. I didn't have to do anything to be saved. So sometimes I'm thinking like this. Look at this. Well, then I don't have to do anything to be saved. I could just live how I used to live. Right? I mean, how do people in the world live? They do whatever they want. Just do it. Whatever feels good, just do it, right? So a lot of Christians, they experience the grace of God, and then they want to stay there without changing. And that's where the keeping grace comes, because the keeping grace is the grace that changes you from grace to grace, from glory to glory, from faith to faith. How many of you know, as a Christian, we're not supposed to be the same as when we were saved first? You didn't hear me. How many of you know that Christians are not supposed to be the same as when they were first saved? If you are the same as you were first saved, then I don't think you're saved. You're almost saved. I'll give you that. I'll give you almost saved, but you're not saved. How many of you, some of you are hating me right now because you're like, hey, you're not God. No, I'm not saying that. I'm preaching the word of God. How many of you know the story of ten virgins? 10 virgins? 5 wise and 5 foolish. Okay? Notice they're both virgins, both Christians, called Christians. Ones were saved, they had oil in their lamps, and the other ones was almost saved. And when the bridegroom came at night, they were both sleeping, you know. And when the bridegroom came, what happened? 5 wise who had oil, who lived it, who were changed by it, who filled their spirits with oil, with the anointing, with the word of God, who lived according to the word of God, they were taken. And 5 were left behind. And they were starting to knock, and he said, I don't know you. See, if you ask Christians, which 5 are you? Which 5 are you? And if you can't say, I'm 5 of the ones who are living it, whom the devil hates and the media hates, I'm the one who confesses the word, I'm the one who lives it, I'm the one who's trying to do my best. I'm not perfect, but I am trying. Then when that day comes, you will be with him. You will be there with him. Once 5 virgins accepted keeping grace in their life. And next week we're going to talk about keeping grace. 5 just lived in a saving grace moment. And that was that moment only designed for the beginning to save you. Apostle Paul, the famous Jewish scholar, was riding on his high horse. You remember that? Going to Damascus to persecute Christian. And God meets him in the middle of the road. What do you think is working? What's the power that's working to save him? A murderer, a hater of God. That's called saving grace. Saving grace. Listen, that's how God was pursuing him with saving grace. There was nothing to keep yet. The garden has not been planted. How can you keep something that hasn't been even planted yet? How can you live a good Christian life if you're not even saved? There's people out there who say, I'm a good person. I live by Christian morals, but I don't believe in Jesus. No, it's first saving grace, Jesus, and then keeping grace, Jesus. Amen. So Paul is riding on this horse, and God appears to him and says, you can't go any further. You either accept me or die. I mean, how many of you had that kind of a serious conversion? Did you? I didn't. It was easier for me. I think I was like Levi. Follow me.
Okay.
Yeah, I had a little struggle of my faith. But it was mostly, follow me. Okay. Where are we going? I'm not telling you, just follow. Isn't it like God, follow me. Where? Just follow. Shut up.
You tell me a little bit, God?
Just follow. Trust me. Paul was everything opposite of good. He didn't deserve to be saved, did he? For killing Christians, hating Jesus, cursing Jesus, blaspheming against Jesus. When Stephen, one of the first disciples, was being stoned to death, Paul was there stoning him with them. Do you remember that? But the saving grace was working already in his life. He didn't accept it yet, but saving grace was working on him. Amen? Second, saving grace works in people through preaching of the word. You might object and says, Pastor, who preached to Paul? He was riding on a horse. Right? Who preached to Paul? Well, I want to tell you who preached to him. Thank you. Stephen preached to him. He was there holding a stone, ready to throw it at Stephen. And Stephen was preaching full of the Holy Spirit. And Paul heard it. Although he was so hard-hearted, he was so stubborn, he said, I don't want it. And that's how some of the people will do that you preach to. Some will be like Matthew, it says, follow me.
Okay.
Some will be like Paul. He's like, no way. I'm in a crowd. I'm a Pharisee. I'm famous. I'm killing this man. How can I? But God was already working upon him. God was already moving in him. This grace was already working in him. Oh, how God loves us, those who are saved. Now, he loves everybody, but he loves you so much. Because the same grace that pursued Paul was pursuing you. Imagine what God had to do. He had to appear to Paul and say, stop. You can't go against the spear anymore. And Paul could not do it anymore. Imagine the love of God for us people. And you might think, God forgotten me. I've been a Christian for a long time. Maybe you feel like Joseph in Potiphar's house. God has abandoned me, but hey, life is good and I'm just going to live it. I'm comfortable here. But some of you need to leave Joseph's house. I mean, Potiphar's house. That's a temporary period. And Joseph is comfortable.
Let's get back to grace. Hallelujah.
And so Paul had to receive this grace. And the job of saving grace was done. How many of you know that Paul didn't go back to persecuting Christians? How many of you know he didn't go living the same lifestyle that he lived? Some of us, we got saved, we raised our hand, and we right back. It's like Paul going back and killing Christians, saying, I'm a Christian, but it's my job. I work, you know. What do you mean? What are you talking about? That's my job. He turned around. He went and started preaching that grace. He went in the desert and that grace was changing him. Now, he was never perfect, but he never killed Christians again. And he was sorry for doing it for the rest of his life. Some of us brag about the sins we used to commit. Like you're proud of that. Shut up. I'm not proud of my sins. I'm sorrowful about my sins. Because some of them still haunt me today. Shout it, okay? Nicer word. God is raising up a true church. And some of you who are not called to be saved probably leave, get angry at me and never come back. And I don't care. Because God is the one who saves. All right? And some of you are going to receive this. Because God is raising an army of Christians who are for real. You can go to some Christians and tell them the truth and they'll get so offended. And they'll leave Christianity. Because he told them the truth. And you're like, how could it be? Let me show you what Jesus said in John chapter, in his prayer. Remember his famous prayer about his disciples? I'm just going to read it quick. John chapter 17 verse 13. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world. You want to be loved? You want everybody to love you? You want the atheists to love you? Perverters who hate God to love you? Come on, people. Look what Jesus said. If you're a real Christian, don't waste your time. See, some of you are going to get stronger today from me shaking the tree. Some trees are going to break. They need to be broken. Listen to this. John 17 verse 14. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world. You want to be loved? Jesus said, they hated me. They cannot love you. Media cannot love Christians. They're the world. They hate us. Even if they try to be polite, with their Harvard degrees, even if your professors in college try to tell you, oh, I believe in Jesus, but I believe in everything else too. We're supposed to be, you know, yeah, we love people. We're not supposed to make people believe. We can't. I can't make you believe my faith because it's not my faith. I want you to believe this, not me. Amen. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
I still love you. You know that. I love you very much. And that's why I want you to know this. Because the school, your professors, your teachers, the TV will mess with your mind and tell you how to be Christians when the Bible says differently. They will not love you. Don't even try. I stopped trying the world to love me. That's okay. I stand for the truth. Yeah. And devil doesn't like that. And he won't like you. And listen, don't be afraid. Because there's a great reward. Jesus says, in this world, you will have tribulations, persecution. You think just because we live in a Christian nation, nobody will persecute you? The devil is the same as he was in communist Russia. So he is here. He just disguises himself differently. Some Christians, you go to some Christian organizations and tell them the truth, half people will leave. See, I'm telling you the truth and you don't leave. I'm not afraid of you leaving because I know you won't. Because you've been brought up with this. You know this. You know both sides. That's why we're preaching through the gospel. We don't miss a verse. We just keep going. But I'm just surprised. People call themselves Christians. And then they go and do the same thing they did before they became Christians. Meaning, the saving grace was not enough. And when Jesus comes, he shows that it's not enough. It's the keeping grace. Now he who's able to keep you until the day of Christ Jesus and present you glorious and pure, he's able to keep you. Yeah, he started by saving you. You didn't have to do anything. Forget about the past. It's washed away. But now he's able to keep you until the day of Christ Jesus. And that's next week. Oh, how God loves us. Listen, I'm just amazed at how much he loves me. That he would pursue me. And when he showed me that he pursued me as much as he did Paul. Because it's the same grace. And if I would have resisted, he would have done whatever he could to save me. Obviously, I wasn't that stubborn. I was like, wow, God, how much you love me. And you didn't just save me. Now you're keeping me. You're moving me up. I know I'm not the same I used to be. How many of you can say, I know I'm not the same when I started? When I started, I was chasing women. I was, don't let me tell you what I was. I don't want you to look at me weird. I'm not going to tell you what I was. But I was not good. And today I'm different. And the world doesn't like that. They want you to stay the same. But God wants you to move from glory to glory. Keeps going. Hallelujah. Oh. As a father who lost his son in a crowd, of a crowded city, let's say, would be looking at every kid who's running around to see if that's his kid. That's how God pursues us. That's what saving grace. It follows you. Some of you maybe experience saving grace more, you know, vividly. And what I mean by that, maybe you ran from God. And everywhere you ran, God was chasing you. You wanted to leave church. You wanted to leave God. You wanted to be done with this Christianity thing. And you just can't. You couldn't. You turn on TV and God is speaking to you through TV. You turn and look at the baby and the baby is saying something to you about God. And you're like, leave me alone, God. You go talk to your friends on the phone, somebody you didn't talk to a long time, and they talk to you about God. And it's like, God, what do you want from me? What do you want from me? And some of you know this, but the grace of God was pursuing you. He didn't tell you to change. He just says, believe. Remember, saving grace doesn't tell you to change. That's why we love it so much, because we don't have to do anything yet. My dancing moves. The reason we love saving grace, the reason the foolish ones, virgins, loved the saving grace, because they didn't have to do anything. That's where those doctrines, false doctrines of Nicolaites came to pass. In the book of Titus and the book of Revelations, is because they taught your body will be destroyed anyway, so you can go commit sexual immorality, do drugs, worship idol, but your spirit is saved already. And Jesus said, I hate the work of Nicolaites. Read your Bible. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, your body and your soul, your spirit, your mind, God wants to present his bright, pure, without spot and wrinkle. And Bible says, he who has began the good work in you, that's beginning, saving grace, will complete it. Beginning is not completion. Christians, we got to tell that to the world. Beginning is not completion. I see so many people getting saved. 5 people the other day, 2 people the other day, getting saved in this service, but they just leave and then they're like, I'm saved. What are you talking about? You didn't change your lifestyle. It's like Paul killing Christians saying, I'm saved. I had an experience on the road to Damascus. I had experienced a new life on 13th and 1st. At a cool club downstairs. No, there's the difference. How many of you getting this? I know I'm speaking it a lot. And the devil is fighting me here. You know, we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities. So there's principalities. He's fighting me, but I rise above. They're over here. I'm over here. He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. So the devil is here. We are over here. Andre, whole another level. Oh, hallelujah. Saving grace is the beginning of our faith. Brother, saving faith is only the beginning. We've got to move on. Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We all know the love of God. Even the world knows the love of God. But what about fear of God as the beginning of wisdom? Do they know that? Who's going to tell them that? We are. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed on Facebook. I'm not ashamed in the world. And you know that. I'm not ashamed with an atheist, with communist, with humanist, with Darwinist, with Scientologist, and all theists. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. Unto salvation. Paul cannot be saved. Yes, he's throwing the stones at who? At Stephen. And yet the grace of God coming out through the Stephen's mouth. So some people you speak the gospel to, they'll be throwing stones at you. But guess what? The same grace that it's in on their lips is passing and going into your heart without you resisting at first. And then when you can't resist no more, you bow down and you surrender and you say, come in, God. And I will never be the same. That's the kind of Christians God is looking for. Who become like Paul in their sphere of influence, in their sphere of intellect. On their level, they go and do the work of the ministry. They don't just go to church. They live it. Hallelujah.
Ooh, Holy Spirit.
See how God loves us? All that should make you rejoice. Because what? That's how God just desperate desperate for you. Yes, we're desperate for him, but he's desperate for you. Do you know that he loves you as much as he loves Jesus? I'm going to show it to you.
No, I'm finishing, but I just want you to know from the Bible, not from me, because I keep saying that, right? Listen to this, to this saying. Jesus said this in his prayer, that they may be perfect in one, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me.
That the world may know that you love them as much as you love me. That's John 17:23. So write it down. And when the devil says God doesn't love you, he forgot about you, tell him, no. Look at the Bible. Oh, thank you, Father. He loves us. He loves you as much as he loves Jesus. Jesus said that. And Jesus said, just like I am one with you, so they're one with you. Can you believe it? You have the same capability of having, and you are being one with God. You send me and have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus said this. He loved us as much as he loved his own son. Oh, this is awesome. Oh, I'm excited. There's days when I feel like, God, am I still in your will? God says, I love you. I love you. God, am I still doing what I'm supposed to? He says, I love you. God, I feel alone. I love you. I chose you. I fought for you. The saving grace was working in you. And now I'm going to fight as much to get you prepared for the day of Christ Jesus. Now, we don't change overnight. How many of you know that? But it's a process. The work that he began, he will complete it. And I'm secure in that. It's going to be done. Earl, it's going to be done in me. Yeah, I'm not perfect. Yeah, I don't do right, say right maybe. But it's going to be done. I'm on the right track. You are on the right track. Hallelujah. Please stand to your feet. Oh, thank you, Father. I feel for some of you, God is saying next level. You're too comfortable. Next level. Let's go. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you for this afternoon where your word can be proclaimed. Thank you, God, for coming for sinners like me and Levi, the tax collector, and Paul, the murderer. And thank you also for coming for those who even lived before the day you came. Father, I thank you for your great love for us, that you would leave those who are saved and you would come for somebody like me. Somebody like us, Father. Thank you for loving us so much. Father, you have placed us in 2010 in this generation with this political season, in this time, Lord, in this culture, in this period, Lord, we must do something. Just as Paul did his job in his generation, we want to do our part. It might not be as big as Paul's, and for most of us it's not. But we want to do our part, Father. We don't want to be those virgins who were called foolish by you. Had no power because they didn't live it. They were just called by it. Father, help us go out there and speak your word. Give us great wisdom how to speak the word. Because it's not always Saul and
Stephen cases, Lord. That dramatic, Lord, sometimes more simple and subtle. Father, I thank you, God, that you spoke to us today. I thank you, God, that hearts and minds are being changed. Your truth, God, your word is the lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path. It's going to show us the way, Lord, how to live in this world. What to do, what to say, Father. I thank you for that. Hallelujah.